But I'll tell you what, you've heard, you know, you've heard the old saying, a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. And a little bit of Spanish can be a dangerous thing, because you learn enough Spanish to where you don't have to have it written down in front of you, that you can just teach, you have notes, but as far as having word for word notes, you don't. Well, the problem is you get right in the middle of a thought and then realize, oh no, I don't know how to say this. And so it can be very difficult. I can remember living in Spain, yo recuerdo viviendo en España, and for me, it was difficult because I would be in a Spanish service después de pasar tiempo en un culto español por dos o tres horas. I would come out of the Spanish speaking and have to get on a phone or whatever and talk to somebody in English. And the problem is your mind begins to think, at least if you're weak-minded like me. If you have a weak mind, you finally switch over to where you're thinking in Spanish because you've been in a Spanish service for the last 2 hours. And now you've got to speak English, and it's just a jumbled up mess. And I have typed emails to people. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. I have typed emails to people. I typed an email to Brother Soans once. And the email, Brother Soans was a missionary, and I typed an email to him. And part of the email, it was in English, but in the sentence there would be Spanish words and Spanish phrases. And he said, "Do you realize what you did?" And I said, "No." And I even looked at it, and it looked fine to me. And then he laughed. He says, "Brother Wiggins," he goes, "I do that all the time." So anyway, again, if you have a strong mind, I guess you can do that. But for us weak-minded folks, it's very difficult. But it's good to have everybody here tonight. And we are in 1 Timothy. We're going to start reading at verse number 6, and we're going to read down through the rest of the chapter. And so if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, or if you want to just read it up here on the screen with us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to start reading at verse number 6. And before we do, I'm sorry, can I interrupt myself one moment? This is very important, and I did not have this written down, and I almost skipped over it. I want to say this, and this is a very sober, sombering thought, but I want to say I think everybody here knows that Brother Lloyd is a twin, and that he has a twin brother that lives in Alabama, and he's visited us out here. What most of you, or maybe all of you, don't know is that his wife Inga also is a twin, and Inga is from Germany, and she has a twin sister in Germany that's had cancer, and she passed away just a couple of days ago. And so, if I remember right, Lloyd, you told me that Inga talked to her sister every day on the phone. They would talk from the United States to Germany. For the last 5 years straight, they've talked every day, 7 days a week they talk. And so this is going to be a big loss for Inga. And so we're going to start reading at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But before we do, I would like for us to pray for Inga, and just pray that God's peace and comfort be with her, and just in this time of loss. And Lloyd, I don't even know Inga's sister, but Lloyd, this just breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. And Inga has came to service on special occasions, and she's always cooked me and Sister Wiggins food, and because she knows that we like German food. And this just breaks my heart. So let's just, before we go into 1 Timothy 6, let's take a moment and let's pray for Inga and the family. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for Inga tonight, Lord, and we pray for the family, Lord, in this time of loss. God, that you would be a comfort. Lord, that you would bring peace. That, Lord, this is a dark time. This is a dark time for Inga. And she feels lost, but Lord, let be a comfort to her. Let her feel the nearness of your presence. God, let her feel the closeness of you, Lord. And give her comfort, God. I pray that you would give Inga comfort in this time, Lord. Oh, God, in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start reading in verse number 6. And we're just going to read down through the rest of the chapter. And verse 6 starts with the word but. Or wait a second, maybe I'm in the wrong verse 6. Okay, I was looking. So it starts with the word but, which means that that is kind of connected to the previous verse. So I'm going to go, he's talking about false teachers and telling Timothy not to be like the false teachers. And he explains what the false teachers are like in the previous verses. And then in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these things, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. We're not going to get down that far tonight, but I do look forward to getting to verse 16 where it talks, says that he dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And we'll just stop reading right there because I know we won't get down any farther. So let's go back up to, we're going to start in verse number six. And we're going to, before we do, let's pray. Let's pray over this. Lord, we're so thankful to be gathered here together tonight. God, we know that your word is perfect and true. And Lord, we pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our understanding to your word, Lord. God, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord, to receive your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So verse 6 and verse 7 says, godliness, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And Paul had been talking to Timothy, and we covered this last week, about false teachers who taught that gain was godliness. That, you know, and basically we talked last week about the prosperity gospel that you even have taught in church, some churches nowadays, that come to God and he's going to bless you and you're going to be rich and put your seed, plant your seed offering in the offering plate of this $100 and God's going to bless it tenfold. And that is taught, and people will give not because it's a good thing to give and not because it's a right thing to give. They're giving to get back. And it's actually quite selfishness. And it's basically the modern day prosperity gospel that is taught in so many churches. It's amazing at how Paul was struggling with it in the city of Ephesus, because Timothy was in Ephesus all the way back in the first century. He was struggling with this same prosperity gospel of gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. And so in verse 6, he says, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, just being happy and satisfied with what you've got and not being ever desiring to have. You'll remember one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. And you can spend your whole life upset about what you don't have rather than just being happy with what you do have. And he says in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything from this world. So no matter how wealthy you are in this world, and I'm not here to teach against having wealth. I pray that God would bless all of us. I would love for all of us to financially be very, very blessed. I'm not against financial blessings. I'm not against having a nice car, living in a nice house. I'm not coming against that. But just remember, we can't take any of those things with us. We can't take any of that stuff with us. And that is what I am calling an eternal perspective. And what we as humans have a problem with living in this world is if you're like me, you get concerned about this present life and, you know, having money to pay this and having, you know, and wanting to be able to do this and wanting to be able to do that. And what Paul is talking about is saying, listen, look in your life right now. Don't just look at your temporary life on this earth. Have an eternal perspective and realize that in eternity, it's not going to matter whether you were wealthy or whether you were poor. In eternity, it's not going to be important. In fact, Job said it this way, and probably many of you could quote this verse in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Remember, they came to him and told him that, you know, his children had died and all of, there had been all this accidents. He had lost his children and lost all of his animals and stuff. It said, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said the same, almost the same exact thing that Paul said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. In the 49th Psalm, verse 16 and 17, it says, be not afraid when a rich man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, As he came from his mother's womb, so shall he go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. And I'll say this about that, is that it's interesting that if you look in photos of the Egyptian pyramids, where they would bury the pharaohs, they'd go in these pyramids and there would be all of these riches. There would be all of this stuff. And it's my understanding that in the ancient Egyptian religion, they believed that when they buried a king, a pharaoh, that he was going to need all that stuff in his next life. And so get plenty of riches, get plenty of everything, because after all, he's going to need that stuff. Well, you know what? I'm sorry. It just doesn't work that way. You can't take it with you. And that doesn't mean we can't enjoy some nice things down here. Again, I don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we need to live in a commune and all dress in sackcloth robes and live, you know, on, you know, a cup of rice per day. No. If God blesses you with money, if God blesses you with a nice house, enjoy that. Be thankful for that. But the whole time realize, I can't take this stuff with me. I can't take this stuff with me. And I've used this illustration before, but let me use it again. One of the greatest inventors that ever lived was Thomas Edison. And when Thomas Edison was old, he had one big building that had all of his inventions. Everything, because he didn't just invent that light bulb. He invented a whole bunch of things. And that he had a building with all of his inventions, and that building caught fire. And back in those days, they didn't have, you know, fire departments and fire hydrants and all that stuff. And it was burning to the ground. His life's work was burning to the ground. His son comes up to him to console him. And he turns to his son and he says, "Son, hurry. Go get your mother. Quick, go get your mother. I want her to see this. She'll never get to see another fire this glorious." In Thomas Edison's mind, that might have been his life's work, but you know what? His wife wasn't in there. His son wasn't in there. His family wasn't in there. They were all safe and okay, and that's what really matters. That's what really matters. And so what Paul is telling Timothy here is, Timothy, you need to worry about the things that really matter in life. And money, it's good to have it, but Timothy, you can't take it with you. You cannot take it with you. Now let's go down to the next verse, to verse 8. He says, if we have food and clothing, with these, we're going to be content. If we have food and if we have clothing, let's be content. And the opposite of contentment would be greed. The greedy person never has enough. He never has enough. And the opposite of contentment is greed. And Paul said this in verse 9, continuing on this thought in the next verse, in verse 9, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. It's like that desire to be rich is a trap. And they fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And you know, I was reading an article once, and it was talking about people who had won lotteries to where they won millions of dollars, and they went from one day, and haven't we all dreamed of that? Haven't we all dreamed that, you know, that Publisher's Clearinghouse giveaway, you know, that you'd just go to your door and open it up and there'd be Ed McMahon standing there with that check. Of course, Ed McMahon's not even alive anymore. I date myself a little bit there. But the deal is, you know, we dream of that. But I was reading this article and it was amazing at how many people had won millions of dollars that then within 5 years they weren't even... If they were married, they were then divorced. The family was separated. Many of them weren't even alive anymore. They couldn't handle it. They just could not handle it. And my deal is, I don't have anything against money. I don't have anything against having a nice car, a nice house. But that stuff, I don't want it to change me. I don't want it to change who I am. I don't want it to change the way I think about things. Okay? You know, this isn't probably not a very accurate way to, or a very good story to tell to illustrate this, but years ago I was down in Central California, and the company I worked for was owned by a man. He bought the company. That his name was Tom Shattuck, but his mother's last name was Watson. Does the name Watson mean anything to anybody? Austin. Well, let's see. Emma Watson. Okay, who was Emma Watson? What's that? No, not Emma. This would be before Emma Watson. Before her. Watson. Not Dr. Watson. That's a fictional story. Brother Bill. You're getting close. There were two families. There were two men that founded a little company called IBM. And one of those families was the Watsons. And Tom Shattuck's mother was a Watson. And she wasn't worth $30 million or $50 million or even $200 million. She wasn't even worth $500. I mean, she was worth a lot. Okay? And I can remember Tom Shattuck came to our company. So here I am standing in this room. I was the accounting manager at the time. And we were going over some financial stuff. And we were going to have to mail something to the bank. And we put these budgets in this envelope, this big pouch. And I said, well, I'll go put some postage on this from the postage meter, and we'll get this out in the mail. And you know what, Tom? Here, this guy, he probably had a net worth. He wasn't worth near what his mom was worth. But he was probably worth $60, $70 million. And you know what he did? He says, no, you know what? He says, Tim, don't bother to do that. And he reaches in his briefcase. He goes, I have some postage right here that I stamped and then didn't use. We'll just tape it to that. There's no sense wasting this. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And then he got to talking about his son. And his son was 16 years old. And I asked him, I said, so what kind of car are you going to buy your son now that he's got a sense? I'm thinking Ferrari. I'm thinking, you know, Lamborghini. I'm thinking something. He goes, I'm going to get him a Chevy Cavalier used. And I said, oh, kind of, you know, anticlimactic. And he says, you know what? The first car you have when you're a new driver, you end up scratching it up and banging it up. He goes, my son can learn to drive a Chevy Cavalier. You know what? I want that kind of an attitude to where I don't want money to control me. I don't want the desire and the love and the, pardon the pun, or pardon the word, but lust of money to ruin me. And it says in verse 9 here, those that desire to be rich fall into this snare. And not to get too technical here, but this word in the Greek for fall, it's not so much the Greek word so much as the tense. You know how you have present tense, past tense, future tense. Well, in Greek, you have a tense for continual. In other words, it just goes on and on. And the tense implies it's a continual action. In other words, if they desire to be rich, if they lust after riches, they will continually be falling. They will continually be falling. And so the bottom line is people that desire wealth become compulsive. Okay? Compulsive. Somebody that is compulsive can't control themselves. Somebody that's compulsive will get out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning on the day after Thanksgiving and sneak down while everybody's asleep to get some more chocolate pie. And I don't know why everybody's looking at me right now. Because I will confess that I've probably done that at times. And I will confess to having compulsive behavior. I'm going to tell you something. German chocolate cake for breakfast is unbelievable. Yes, brother.
There's nothing louder. Containers, they come in with the trying to get those things done It's impossible.
That's compulsive behavior, though. I'm going to make noise and I'm going to get in trouble, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? That's compulsive behavior. And people that lust after being wealthy become compulsive. And when you're compulsive, you're out of control. You cannot control yourself. And Paul was telling Timothy, listen, don't be a slave to that. Be happy with what you've got. Be happy with what you got. And I can remember when we moved to Spain and we're living in Spain, boy, it was a wake-up call to me. Because people over there have such simplistic lives compared to what we've got here in the U.S. Most every family, you'll have 2 or 3 cars. You'll have a car for each driver. You know, where I live, the biggest problem is finding parking. Because everybody in my neighborhood has so many cars, and they park out on the street, that if you haven't got room in your driveway, good luck. Because there's so many. But you go over to where we were living in Spain, most families don't even have a car. And if a family does have a car, they only have one. And they only use that car to drive someplace special. On the weekend, let's go for a drive out in the country. But if they're going to the grocery store, they walk. If they're going to go down to the meat market, they walk. And, you know, it's a much simpler life. But here in America, we have become so very materialistic to where, you know, we want when you might have a nice car, but if your neighbor buys a newer one, then you feel the need to one up them. I had years ago, both of these relatives are passed away, so I guess I can talk about them and not get in trouble. But I had a cousin by the name of Bobby John, and I had an uncle by the name of Raymond, and Raymond had a big bass boat, and he had a 150 horsepower motor on that bass boat. Okay? Well, his nephew, which would be my cousin Bobby John, bought a bass boat, and it had a 200 horsepower engine. You know what happened? My uncle Raymond Shepherd, within 7 days, got a 250 horse engine just to one up. But he can't have it. He couldn't stand the fact that his nephew would have something nice for him. You know what? Paul's telling Timothy, don't let that kind of stuff get a hold of you. Don't let that kind of stuff get a hold of you. And he tells him in verse 11, he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from these things. What? Run away from just this bondage and slavery of the almighty dollar just having a hold on you. Run away from that stuff. Run away from that, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. I'm going to tell you right now, when the day comes that you're laying in a hospital bed, and I hope this doesn't happen for a long time for all of us, but when the day comes that you're laying in that hospital bed and your time is coming, this is it, you're fixing to leave this world, I want to tell you, you are not going to be laying there thinking, wow, I wish I would have made a lot more money. What are you going to be thinking about? You're going to be thinking about your family. You're going to be thinking about your kids. Those things are going to matter to you. Not how much money that you had. And I've said this before, let me say it again. The Queen of England, on her deathbed, some of her final words, she said, oh, millions would I give for another inch. I would give millions for just a little bit more time. Laying on her deathbed, the Queen of England realized, you know what? Money is not what is important. Riches is not what's important. Being able to have time, being able to spend, you know, Lloyd, you said that that Inga's for the last five to six years, every day, 7 days a week, spoke to her sister on the phone. That's time. That's relationship. And you know what? Those memories that your wife and her sister shared together will mean more to Inga than all the money you could ever put in a checking account. You know what? And Paul is telling Timothy in this text to tell him this is how you need to think, and you need to flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. And then probably the last verse we're going to hit tonight, and I'm tempted, let me see here. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm only going to talk about the first few words of this verse, because again, I want to finish before you do. I don't want to go too long here. And this verse here, there's a lot in it, and it would probably take me 15 minutes to just unpack this verse. So let me just talk about this first this first phrase where he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And, you know, when I was in elementary school, you got to admit, when you're in elementary school, every one of us, girls included, I mean, if there was a fight, a good fight on the playground is, man, that's just a, that's something that we all love to see, you know. And I remember one fight in elementary school that I even caught one of my seventh grade teacher, Larry Martin, I even caught him watching the fight. He wanted to see it. He didn't want to break it up. He wanted to see it. And he told Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. And this Greek word for fight is going to sound a little bit familiar. Agoniso. It's where we get the word agonize. And he's not saying that your Christian life, Timothy, needs to be agony. He wasn't saying that. But he was just saying, as far as fighting the good fight of faith, sometimes you have to, in the athletic world, again, you think of fighting, you think of athletics, and you think of training, and I'm going to start a phrase, and you guys finish it. No pain. That's what Paul's saying here, by using that Greek word, agoniso, is that fight the good fight of faith. Fight the agoniso. Just, you know what, Timothy? Discipline your body. Discipline your mind. Discipline your desires, to where you are not going to be brought under the control of, in this context, just this lust for wealth, money, money, money. No, no. Fight the good fight, agoniso. Just be disciplined with yourself. And also realize, Timothy, that spiritually it is a fight. Let me close my laptop here just to kind of give you some hope. I want to tell you something. Being a Christian does not just come naturally. Okay? Let me ask you this. We've all seen, you know, these bodybuilder guys. And when I was a teenager, I wanted to be a bodybuilder. You know, I went and got myself, went down to Kmart. Are there even such things as Kmart anymore? Again, I'm dating myself. But I went down to Kmart and bought a set of weights, and I was going to be a bodybuilder and all of this stuff. When that bodybuilder steps out on the stage, does that body just come naturally? Is that just genetics? Man, that's lots of discipline. That's lots of training. That's lots of work. That's hours in the gym. That is when he steps up onto that stage, has all these muscles, that's just a lot of discipline and work that he has given himself through. And I will tell you right now, being a Christian just doesn't come naturally. It's something you have to train your mind. You need to train your heart. You need to fight the good fight of faith. You train. No pain, no gain. You train and you say, listen, this is a goal I'm reaching for. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ. I want to be like him. So therefore, you train for that the same way that an athlete would train for. For I can remember, and this will be the last thing I'll say, there was a famous piano player, a pianist, and he would practice 6 hours a day. And I just can't imagine sitting in front of a piano playing 6 hours a day. But he said that if he missed one day, he could feel it for 2 weeks. Okay? And I don't want to be that rigid with the Christian life. I'm not trying to say that if you go one day without praying that, oh my goodness, you're just going to fall apart. I'm not saying that. But on the other hand, I'm saying, you know what? Let's be active with our faith. Let's try to strive to be Christian. Let's try to strive to be better. Amen. It doesn't come naturally. Amen. So we're gonna wrap it up here. Well, let's all stand. Good to have everybody that was here tonight. Also good to have everybody that's online with us. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful. God, we're so thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to gather here tonight. Lord, let your word do a work in us, God. Let your word, the Bible says, is not your word like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And Lord, let your word do a work in us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.